morning. Always wonderful and encouraging to be able to come out and gather with our brother and sister in Christ and study the Word of God and simply be uplifted as we have the opportunity to do so. It's just a great encouragement to be here with you all. And in many cases, when we talk about giving, we often talk about giving and the collection, giving upon the first day of the week, or we talk about all that the Lord has given us, blessed us with, and the mindset of course, giving His only begotten Son, so that we have that hope of heaven and that opportunity to be with Him one day. This morning, I want to talk about giving yourself to the Lord, and the aspect and mindset that we are to truly give yourself, your individual self, over to God. And of course, there's different points that talk about giving in the mindset of whether it's, you know, you purchased something and so therefore they have to give it to you because you gave them something. But we are to freely give ourselves over to God. And we're supposed to be doing that and making that decision ourselves, making that decision to give yourself over to God. And the main text that the lesson's focused on is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. At least the first part of the lesson and what gets us started here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll open up. Read along with me, starting there in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So as Paul writes this letter, he talks about the churches in Macedonia and their faith. He talks about how they were ready to give and ready to help out, ready to aid, and pleaded. You know, they pleaded for Paul to take these things, and of course even further than just money, but the fellowship of ministry that they shared with one another. You get there in verse 5, it says, "But they first did something. They first gave themselves to God, and then to them." Now the first step was to give themselves over to God. And all that we do today and all that we should be doing as we serve the Lord and talking about whether or not we're being kind or forgiving and talking about gathering up on the first day of the week and helping one another and teaching others is that we have to first give yourself over to God and fully give yourself over to God. The first point I want to look at this morning in giving yourself to the Lord is that, one, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to push your desires and your wants behind sometimes when it comes to what God commands from us, what God expects from you. That we have to be willing to put God first above the loves of this world. We have to be willing to do that. In Mark chapter 8, turn along with me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, and reading there, and in verse 34, starting in verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in an adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels."
clear the Lord makes that clear. He makes it clear. He says, we have to be willing to deny ourselves and follow him. Of course, the Lord had just predicted that he was going to die, that he was going to have to give his life up. And Peter, of course, tried to stop him. Peter turned to him and tried to stop this. If you start up in verse 31, it says, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Of course, they didn't understand the rising part and the resurrection, coming back, the spiritual kingdom that he's going to set up. So Peter answered and says, he spoke this word openly, that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And the Lord had to take him aside and say, get behind me, Satan. Because these things had to take place, but this is not what Peter desired to happen. Peter didn't want to see his master be taken. He didn't want to see his master be killed. He didn't want to see the one person that he chose to follow and leave everything else behind. Because he did that. He chose to give himself to the Lord. To follow him. To give up his occupation and follow the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to have to die. They're going to kill me. He says, far be it. I'll never let this happen. Rebukes the Lord in this moment. The Lord rebukes him. He says, we have to deny our selfishness, our desires, and let the plan of God take place. We have to be willing to do that. And he says, or what will we give in exchange for our soul? What is worth the cost of your soul? What's worth going to eternal lake of fire and hell upon this earth? What is worth it? Because if you're not willing to give yourself to God, if you're not willing to give yourself over to the Lord and follow in the footsteps of Christ, that's what you're choosing to do. If you're not willing to put drunkenness behind you, if you're not willing to put adulterousness behind you, if you're not willing to stop lying or to continue to do sin, whatever sin it may be, if you're not willing to obey, to be part of his kingdom, to keep his commandments, that's what you're choosing to exchange for your soul, to give up. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 29, you're bringing out that it's worth giving up anything to make sure we get to heaven. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Once again, that we don't read it to that full physical point that we're truly cutting off our members, but that is the point he's trying to make, that it should be clear to us that there's nothing on this earth worth being cast into hell. It is better to suffer that little loss than be cast into eternal lake of fire. Just as the thing when the rich young ruler had come and asked the Lord what he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. He said, keep the commandments. He asked which ones, and he went off and listed the commandments that apply to our neighbors and one another. And he says, I've kept these from the youth. What else do I lack? He said, sell your possessions. Sell all your possessions. Give it to those who need it. Follow me. Again, it's about denying himself, denying his riches, denying what he loves, and following Christ. And it's not always about the riches. You may not be rich at all, but there's something else that stands in your way that holds you back from obeying the Word of God, from keeping his commandments. And you have to be willing to put that behind you. You have to be willing to follow the commands of God. So therefore, you have to deny yourself and follow him. Next point is, when you give ourselves over to God, you're giving your heart over to God. I want to make it clear, I may point to my heart right here time and again as I'm making this point. I'm talking about our mind. I'm talking about our conscience. I'm talking about our desires. Because that's where the heart lies. And if we're not willing to give our heart over to God, then our actions won't follow. Everything starts with our heart. Everything starts where our desires are truly light up. If we're focused only on the things of this world, then we're going to do the things of this world. We're going to do what we can to gain the possessions of this world. But if our heart is set on heaven, our treasures are set in heaven, then we're going to do what we need to do so that we can get there. We're going to keep His commandments so that we can be pleasing to Him. So we have to be willing to give our hearts over. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Here as a father speaks to his son, it says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." And then he starts to warn him about the heart. He warns him about the woman that is going to lead him astray here. But he's setting that warning. And for him to listen, for him to grasp what his father is trying to tell him, he says, "Give me your heart. Listen to what I am saying." You have to get their attention. That's where our heart is. We have to be willing to give our hearts, our minds over to God. When we open up the Bible, we can't go into it looking only for the passage that will say that it is okay for me to do what I am doing. Looking for the passage to make it clear that I don't have to change anything. But with an open heart, an open mind, ready to accept whatever it is we find in God's Word. And say, "Look, it says I need to change and I'm going to change." Willing to accept what God has told us to do. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, here it kind of brings out, we're going to bring out points that what we do with our heart. What all our minds are set for. And we think with our heart. We think with our minds. It's what we use to think every day. Because that's what it says here in Genesis 6, 5. When he looks upon the world and its continuing sin, it says that's where their hearts are. That's where their minds are. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil." So the intents, the thoughts of the heart. We have to have our minds in the right place. We have to have our hearts set on God, on righteousness. Let our minds focus on the good and the work of the Lord. We're going to give ourselves over to God. We also reason within our heart, reason within our minds, trying to make that decision, reasoning whether it is okay. But once again, if our minds are set to the idea that we're trying to just find what is good for us, what is best for me, myself, and I, what I want upon this earth instead of what is best for the work of the Lord. What is best for me to get to heaven. What is best for God. Always putting God first. And we're going to look for those reasons to accept these things. And not accept what God has to say. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 8. Mark 2 and verse 8 says, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things? And when they were trying to figure out about Jesus, healing this person, and Jesus saying he forgave their sins, and all that the scribes and Pharisees try to stop him doing and try to bring him down. So when he says, 'Your sins are forgiven,' they go, 'Oh, who is this? Who can say that they forgive?'" He goes further, he says, "Look, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise and take up your bed?'" Of course, he shows that he has that power also. Proves that he is the Son of God by this miracle. But they reasoned within their heart. They were trying to find a way in their conscience, in their minds, to disprove our Lord and Savior. Because it was according to what they wanted. They wanted to keep their power within the Romans. They wanted to stay high. They didn't want to change the ways. They didn't want to let the Gentiles in. They wanted to be on top continuously. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Matthew chapter 13, you read along with me there in verse 15, Matthew 13 and verse 15, it says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal." That we should understand with our heart. It talks about there at the beginning of that they kind of hardened their hearts. The hearts of the people have grown dull. It does not accept the truth. It does not accept what the Lord is saying. They don't desire to hear. It's the same thing we've been reading about in the prophets. As the prophets would come to him, they said, well, go prophesy back where you came. We don't want to hear it here. We don't want to listen to that. And it would offer them the wine and to commune with them and enjoy into the sins of the world that they were caught up in, instead of accepting and listening, eager to hear what it is God had to say. Our hearts have a big part in giving ourselves over to God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. Here reading and telling us, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. We make our decisions with our thoughts, with our spiritual thoughts. Sometimes when we think about it, sometimes we feel like our, you know, our heart right here is truly pumping harder, or something, feel something there. Because our conscience are truly telling us about something. We truly have a big feeling about it. But are our hearts given over to God? Are they fully given over to God? Continuing on this point of giving our hearts to God, make more points. It says we love with our hearts. Matthew 23 and verse 30, 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22. And in verse 37, Matthew 22 and verse 37, reading, says here, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Loving with everything we have. Fully trusting in God. That's why Jesus was able to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because we're to love him with our hearts. Truly love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Everything we got. I mean, when we make a decision that we consider what reflection it has as a Christian on our brethren and sister, on the church, and for the work of God. We consider these things as we give ourselves over to God. We trust with our heart. Making decisions, trusting one another, trusting in the promises of God. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 7. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let me get up to the right spot. That's a good verse also. That's verse 7. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And verse 7 went right along with that in the point of not our own understanding. Too many get caught up in just trusting in ourselves. We see where that led Israel astray, where they wanted to be like everybody else. That was their own desires. When we fall into sin, it's because of our own desires. Where is our heart? Where have we established it? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, our desires need to be with God. Our desires, our heart needs to be with the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you may be saved. Here brings up, you know, what he desires, but it says it's his heart's desire. It's his mind's desire. It says what he wants is what is best. Is that they be saved. Of course, but it has to be through God. We have to give ourselves over to God. We do as we've purposed in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 7. It says, so let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's what we've purposed in our heart, in our minds, in our conscience. All these things continuously point each thing we decide, what we can think about, what we can do. That goes even to the point of obeying. When we choose to obey, it has to be a decision of our heart. It has to be a constant, conscious decision that you've made yourself. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. I understand we got to make that decision and act upon. We can talk about works all day if we wanted to. Go to James chapter 2, tell us about faith without works is dead. But that has to come from our decision. That has to come from our heart that we want to work for the Lord. We want to give back as He has already blessed us with so much. We want to be in His kingdom. Remaining part of that says, yet you have obeyed with your heart that from the doctrine of which you were delivered. We have to give our heart to the Lord. Therefore, you're giving yourself to the Lord. You've given your heart over to the Lord. If you're giving your mind, soul, your heart, your strength, everything over to God, then you will give your body, you will give yourself over to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we give ourselves over, we become a living sacrifice. It's not just giving Sunday up. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But giving yourself up. It says you become a living sacrifice. When the Lord said that you were to follow Him, He says you're daily to take up your cross and follow Him. Therefore, we are daily giving ourselves over to God. Not being part of this world, but being transformed by the will of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. That we give ourselves over to God, and that means in whatever we do, in deeds, in what we do, where we go, in what we say, also, in words, our actions, we're giving our bodies over to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It goes in that point, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of God? That our bodies are the temple of the Spirit to dwell in. That His light is to shine through you so that others can see. So that others can see our actions, see our works, and glorify God. You have to be willing to give yourself over. You have to be willing to continue and work. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 telling us, whatever you speak, let you speak of the oracles of God. When we speak the truth, and when we teach about God, we teach the truth. We teach from His Word. Not just saying our opinion. Not just altering the Word of God to fit our needs, our actions. But if our goals line up with God, if our treasures are in heaven, and our heart is there also. We have to be willing to give ourselves fully over to God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and reading there in verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, there's a lot of things Paul wrote that I often, when I read it, I question, can I say the same thing Paul said? Can I repeat those words and say it for myself? Just like this one, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I mean, he's willing to suffer all things as Christ suffered. He's willing to go through anything for Christ. He is given. He says, Christ lives in me. Can I say that? Can we say that? Can we say, Christ lives in me. I am the temple of which He dwells in. Meaning, I make sure every decision I do wholeheartedly is unto the Lord. That when I go out, I consider the Lord each day. Each morning I wake up. Each night I go to bed. He lives inside of me. Hopefully our actions reflect Christ. We're supposed to read the Word of God. When we see His actions, we see His commands, we apply them to us. Saying Christ lives in me. Same thing as when he wrote to Timothy in the end of it, he says, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the course. Now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Can
I say that, and can I go forth and say, I have fought?
I know that the Lord will keep his promise, and because I've kept his commandments, I know that he has a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you given yourself over to God? Because that's what has to be done if you desire to live in his name. Because you have to follow in his footsteps. You have to be willing to give yourself over to the Lord. We want to extend that opportunity this morning. You're here and you have not obeyed the gospel. You haven't given yourself to God. But you've heard the word. You've heard that Jesus is the Son of God. And you've heard that you know what he has done for you, that he died for your sins, that only his blood can wash away your sins. And you know that you need to confess your faith, that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to be baptized to wash away those sins so that God can you add you to his kingdom. That you can say that you would have put on Christ and that Christ lives in you. We want to extend that opportunity. We want to aid you in doing so. If there's anything we can do for you, we let you know. Stands.
That's on 40 to number 273. 273.